So we might have some snow, I understand. Coming, right? Could be a wet, cold season. Maybe global warming's going to take a break. Amen? Amen and amen. So hope you guys are having a fabulous week. Amen. And grateful for all those who bring food. Grateful for all of you guys being here on a Wednesday night. Thank you. I hope it's reciprocated, right? On a Wednesday night. Do you love the Word of God? Yeah. You know, I was just thinking, through the Holy Spirit, of course I love the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in us and through us. And I love the power, the truth of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit as it continually reveals Christ to me. It continually sets me free. It continually reminds me of the peace that is abiding in me that belongs to me. It continually reminds me that the devil is a liar, right? How do we know when the devil's lying? Anytime his lips are moving, right? A little bit of truth, so he's always lying. So the truth of the Word of God is what we use to combat the lies of the enemy. Because during the week, we have a lot of things come against us, don't we? And it's amazing how we can forget little things, be discouraged. It's amazing how quickly, if we're not careful, that we can go from being encouraged to start feeling a little bit of discouraged and a little bit more discouraged. And before, it seems like we can be running on the bottom of the ground. But the truth of the Word of God, if we'll allow it, changes us and continually reminds us of the goodness of God. Amen. Continually reminds us of what he's done for us and what he wants to do for us. So that's why I love the Word of God. Now, I understand that a lot of people, depending on their gifts and abilities, love worship. I love worshiping too. I love worshiping, but for me, when I want to be encouraged or I need a nugget of truth, I go to the Word of God. And what's wonderful is I could be working in my garage like I was today, and I'll be thinking of something, and I'll say, Lord, where do you want me to, not just for preaching, but where would you like me to read in the Word of God? Where would you like me to discover truths? Lord, where is it that you want me to start digging a little bit and getting those nuggets of truth of his goodness? And the wonderful thing is he's faithful to answer that. And so for me, the Lord recently said, Chad, I want you to start going through the Psalms. Start going through the Psalms. So I started reading through the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, you're reminded of the victory. It's like, in many ways, a lot of it's written by David, it's almost like a personal diary of everything that God did in his life. Sometimes you read where David felt like he was at his wit's end, but crying out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him every time. At the end of King David's life, which just has nothing to do with John chapter 5, I'm sorry, but we'll get there, I promise. At the end of David's life, and you know everything that David went through, highs and lows, victories and miserable failures. But at the end of his life, he said, Lord, you were with me the entire time, and you brought me through every battle. You brought me through everything I faced in my life, and you gave me the victory. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus, even with David, at the end of his life, was victorious. Hallelujah. At the end of his life, he could hold his head up high and say, Jesus is my art. Well, he would really, because he was a prophet. Jesus has delivered me from every plan of the enemy. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you encouraged of the power of the Word of God in our lives? It's amazing the world. They don't know it. They don't see it. They can't see it. But by you and I, that logos, that word, the power of the Word of God completely changes us from day to day to day. The foolishness of preaching, I don't get it, because if you just look at it in the natural, isn't it foolishness to think that preaching and coming to church together absolutely radically changes the life of an individual? Amen. John chapter 5, verse 19. This is the third week in a row that we haven't got past that one verse, and I do not believe we'll get much past it today, Sean. John 5, 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, Well, he was saying to the Jews, and he was talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? That's who he was addressing, Jesus. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man, the Son can do nothing of himself, amen, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. And we mentioned it, remember, we mentioned how did Jesus see God? He says, what I see my Father doing, I do. And we talked a little bit, we're going to continue, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not have this vortex to the throne room where he could see. There wasn't this eye in the sky that would direct him. We think that somehow Jesus, we know he had the Spirit without limit. We know he was God. But I'm telling you, he heard from God and saw what God did the same way that you and I were instructed to see what the Father does. Isn't that amazing? In the scriptures, we'll see that Jesus said, the things that I do, you shall do also, and greater things than these. Well, how can we do them? We have to be seeing what the Father's doing. We have to be led by his Holy Spirit. So we talked about that, the Holy Spirit, amen? If you are a believer, whether you realize it or not, many people could be born again, they're on their way to heaven, but don't realize the power that the Holy Spirit offers you and I. It doesn't make sense in the natural, even that, the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make sense in the mental faculty. It doesn't make sense in the emotional faculties of our lives, but it's true that the Holy Spirit desires to direct us in every step of our lives. You and I are to be dependent, interdependent together on the Holy Spirit and his voice. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, that God desires that we come forth, then it said it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Chad, the fruit of myself, I can sometimes muster it up, but it's not going to be consistent. Something's going to happen, a situation or along my day, something's going to rise where all of a sudden that Chad's fruit becomes really bad fruit quickly. Then it becomes the works of the flesh. I have to do it on my own strength and my own ability, and I can only do it for so long. Some people can do it for a very long time. Some people are excellent at anger management, and others are not so good. But the thing that is true is at some point your fruit, your self-effort will come to an end. You'll exhaust it, but the fruit of the Spirit is not exhausted. It's an ever-living stream. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit and its power, the fire, Eddie, of the Holy Spirit is available for us if we want it, if we pursue it, if we don't start thinking like the world, that not even realizing it, that it's foolishness. Or maybe to the apostles that the Holy Spirit was needed to a greater capacity, but man has evolved. We don't need some of the things that they need now. But the fact is, the more that man thinks he's evolved, the worse things turn out. You think if man right now, as much as he's evolved, where he is, how could we ever anticipate where we would be, where we're at now, where boys are girls and girls are wanting to be boys? That is what the wisdom of man, the pride of the wisdom of man will bring us, amen? And it will not produce the fruit of God, the righteousness of God, the peace of God, the strength of God, the passion of God, the fire of God. We will not see God. The Holy Spirit, Luke, we remember Luke 3:21-22. Just going, I'm going to hit the Holy Spirit again this Wednesday. Now, when all the people were baptized, and they were baptized by John the Baptist, right? Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And I thought, what did that look like? Could you see anything? Maybe, maybe not. I don't think so, because if you read some of what is said, that there was a voice. They said, did you hear that? Was it thunder? Well, what was that sound? But it was God from heaven. The heavens opening up, coming down like you'll see right here. So Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying this, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So we don't know, we know that Jesus had the Holy Spirit before then, right? But this was like, this was him being, he was baptized in water, and then he was like baptized afresh and anew in the Holy Spirit. Because right then is when his ministry started to kick off, after he's baptized. So one thing, so if the Holy Spirit, and one thing said in Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And one thing, as I've read, as you read the Gospels, one thing you'll notice is the Holy Spirit confronted the devil through Jesus in every way imaginable for the following reasons. He was looking to have a confrontation with the God of this world. He was looking to have a confrontation with religious spirits. He was looking to have a confrontation with all the religious leaders. He was looking to have a confrontation to everybody that was bound by Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit to show you and I what is capable in this world, in this life, through the Holy Spirit. So number one, Jesus did everything. The Holy Spirit confronted the devil through Jesus in every way imaginable for the following reasons. Number one, I don't have an exhaustive list, but some of the things as I was preparing that I came up with, to have sympathy for our weaknesses. To have sympathy for our weaknesses. Aren't you glad he has sympathy for you? I mean, aren't you glad God has deep love, mercy, sympathy, amen, for you and I, amen. So it says, Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest." Who's our high priest? Well, I know you guys know. It said, we're talking about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Hallelujah. "But one who has been tempted in all things." Can you say all things? "Just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace." You know this scripture. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. With confidence. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need." As we'll see, did you know that's what Jesus did? He was perfect, but the enemy was blasting him. We'll read some scriptures. What did he do? He came to the throne of mercy of grace all the time for help in his time of need. Yes, he was 100% God, but he had flesh. He had flesh like you and I. He had emotions like you and I. He had a mind. Everything like man he had. He continually came to the throne room of mercy and grace in his time of need. We'll see some scriptures. Sometimes we think that everything was easy for Jesus. No, we're going to see that he had no pleasure in life. He had no peace in himself in life. He was here to confront the devil and everything that comes against you. He was there to confront it, to destroy it, to overcome it, so he could say, "Man, I know what you've been through. Man, I've had to come to that throne room of grace. I had to come to my Father and say, 'Thank you for your strength.'" He would say, when I was in Gethsemane, I had to say, "God, be with me. Help me." Tears of like blood coming down, saying, "Not my will be done. If there's any way this could pass from me, if there's any way I could do it otherwise, Lord, let it happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." If he already had this 24/7 connection that was so easy, why would he be Gethsemane on his knees praying, crying out to God with groans, with tears of blood coming down, saying, "God, if there's any way." But yet God strengthened him. So he said, "I've gone through everything that you're facing. I know what you're facing, but I still love you. I conquered the enemy. You can depend on me. I'm not somebody who's aloof that says, 'Figure it out.' No, I've been there. And you do as I did. You go through the throne room of grace and allow the power of God to strengthen you." Did you ever think of that? That he went through the throne room of grace? It's so easy with Jesus or biblical figures to think that somehow they had to go through, they were different than us, somehow it's easier for them. Somehow they just were born just of a different cut. No, they were people just like you and me of like passions who had to have faith, had to have trust, who made big mistakes. But the thing with them, and just like you and me, is they don't give up. It may get tough sometimes, but here I am standing. I may sometimes be befuddled what's going on, but I know he's going to give me wisdom. Sometimes I know things, I make mistakes and I do things that are wrong, but I say thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus Christ who washes me white as snow, and I am perfect in your presence by the finished work of the cross. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. If gospel means it's almost too true to be good. Because how could it be that someone like me could be standing before God and be righteous in his sight because of what he accomplished for you and I? Hallelujah. Thank you for that, God. We thank you for that tonight, Lord Jesus. Psalms 103:14, he was flesh. And this is another one about God having compassion on you and I. Psalms 103:14 says, for he himself knows our form. He is mindful that we are nothing but dust. Did you know Jesus became dust for you and I? He was born of flesh, wasn't he? He was willing to become dust for you and I. One thing is, unless Jesus returns, you and I go to the ground and our bodies would become dust. Oh, but not Jesus. Satan hoped that would be the result, but after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So he did not, he might have been born of dust, but he did not go back to the dust, not permanently. Amen. John 1:1, just a few more scriptures on this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's our answer right there. Is Jesus God? There's an answer right there, and there's many other scriptures similarly, even in 1 John. 1 John talks about it as well, that Jesus is indeed God. Amen and amen. Not just the Son of God, but he is God. And then it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became dust and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So the first reason, one thing that we know that the Holy Spirit, why the Holy Spirit, every opportunity he had, he wanted to bump into the devil. He wasn't looking to side skirt him. He wasn't saying, I'm too tired right now. I don't think I want to fight the devil. No, he was looking for an opportunity always when he was on earth in his ministry to face the devil and defeat him. Amen. Number two, the Holy Spirit brought comfort. Why did he do what he did and face the devil? Well, number two, the Holy Spirit, so he can bring comfort. So you know what? Jesus didn't come to experience comfort, but to bring comfort. Jesus experienced no comfort in the flesh, in himself, while he was on the earth. The only comfort he received is through the Holy Spirit, the good works of God in him, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God. But in himself, he experienced no comfort. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3 makes this plain. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3 says, for he shall grow up. We're talking about Jesus. This is prophesying and speaking of Jesus. Amen? This is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That means Jesus shall grow up before God as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. So he wasn't a person that we would look on and say, wow, that there's something special about him. No, we wouldn't think twice if we saw him on the street or if you lived in that day and age. You wouldn't look at him and think for a minute that he was from royalty, that he was the Son of God. Amen. That he was in the throne room with the Father, that he was there on the day of creation. You and I would have never thought that in a bit. We'd be opposite. He'd be very average. So average that people said it's impossible that this is the Son of God. So he had no comeliness. And when we saw him, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so this is what Jesus' life was on this earth. He is despised, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, listen, this is, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He was despised. He was rejected everywhere he went. Even while he was walking on the earth with his own disciples, they didn't quite understand. They didn't quite understand. They didn't grasp it until after Jesus rose from the dead. Even his own disciples coming against him in some ways. Even his own disciples saying, Lord, do you want us to call fire down? Remember that? Always wanting for him to prove, even seeing all the miracles, but yet still wanting him to prove that he is God. He was despised in every way, shape, and form. And see, that's what's wonderful. No matter what rejection you have faced, no matter what hurt you have faced, no matter what failures you have undergone, Jesus can say, you know what? I have faced everything that you faced. I have seen everything that you could imagine. And that's why I can say, I have compassion on you. That's why I can say, don't give up. That's why Jesus says, don't give in. I'm here for you. Come to the throne room of grace. Come to me for your time of need, because that's what I did to get strength from my Father. Hallelujah. But see, the Holy Spirit brings us comfort, because Jesus refused to be comforted while he was on earth, because he decided, I will engage the enemy and religious spirits every minute, every waking minute that I could. What it did for us is it brings holy comfort by the Holy Spirit for us. Acts 9:31. You still out there? We only got 20 minutes. Hang in there. So the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Thank you, Lord, for peace. As it was being built up, and as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing. It kept being comforted by the Holy Spirit. It was continually comforted by the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that, Lord, you would show us and teach us how to walk in comfort, how to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In this world, you'll have trouble. We know that, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world, and that's exactly what we're talking about. I overcame every battle, battles that you and I couldn't imagine. Driven into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, weak in every aspect, to have Satan. We think, if we read this and we think, well, Satan just showed up and said, hey, turn this stone into bread, jump off of this, right? But we don't realize how weak he was in his flesh, and how powerful, when you are weak in the flesh, how powerful the delusion of the enemy is. It could have been something that seemed overwhelming to him, but what did Jesus do? Answered with a word. Answered with a word. Answered with a word. And it said the enemy left him, Satan left him, until there would be another opportune time. And it says, then the angels came and ministered to him. What he faced there when the Spirit drove him to the desert to say, we're going to take the enemy on head on. We're going to take his very best shot. Jesus, in your flesh, you're going to be the weakest you could possibly be, that any man could possibly be, and you're going to be victorious. He was victorious. Don't you know that Satan could see how weak Jesus was during that 40 days? Satan didn't come to him thinking, well, you know, I'll just do this so I can be in the Bible. So we'll have this. No, he was coming to him saying, I want to take him out. He is weak. I'm going to come with every delusional thing I can right now in his weakness. And I'm going to come against his divinity as God and saying, if you're God, because you look pretty weak right now. You look pretty spent right now, Jesus. You look pretty ordinary. If you're God, turn these rocks into bread. And so that's where Jesus just by faith, perfect by faith, spent in his flesh, said it is written. You know what? You in your life, you could have times in your life where you feel totally spent, totally weak, and you can use the word of God. You can feel like a total failure. Things could be totally going wrong, but by faith saying, Lord, I'm pursuing you still. Lord, I'm not giving up. Lord, it seems hopeless, whatever the situation is. Lord, I'm going through temptations. Whatever it is that the enemy tries to drag us back or to defeat us. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have the manuscript for victory? We have the manuscript for victory, amen? The Word of God. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God that gave Jesus the victory. Does that make sense? We can read these scriptures and we don't think anything about it. It's just because we're reading, we're not there. But if you give time to think about it and take the religiosity always separates us. Like, all these people were different. Now, we know Jesus was perfect, but he still was a man walking on this earth. And that's why he could say, I have compassion. So the Holy Spirit brings us comfort. Amen? The Holy Spirit destroyed religious mindsets and traditions. We don't realize how powerful those religious traditions and mindsets, or how powerful those religious demonic foes were. I mean, look, we had the power of the Jewish church was in the hand of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus said they were headed for hell. Jesus said they were headed for hell, and all the people were terrified from them because they had the power, right, of kicking them out of being a part of all the Jewish traditions or coming into the temple. They had the power of what they could or couldn't do. So Jesus had to face what? Religious mindsets. Matthew 5:17 says, do not presume that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. It's amazing that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and all the religious leaders there could not see it one bit. Yeah. They could not see it in the day-to-day walk with Jesus. He didn't come as, he wasn't born in a stately place. He wasn't born like a king. He wasn't born as a king of heaven like they thought the Son of God would come, but he was actually born amongst the lowest of lowest. He was amongst the average person. We said it again. Not only did he look average, but he was raised very average, the son of a carpenter. So he came at the very weakest. He looked weak in every form. There was nothing there that people would say. Nothing there would say, is this him? Except what? The power of the Holy Spirit that was flowing through him. It was only that. Nothing after the flesh, nothing after religious tradition, nothing after anything they had thought or seen or expected did Jesus do, and they rejected him. See, what are some of the things Jesus did? He healed on the Sabbath. Remember, we talked about that. That they didn't like that at all. Telling people your sins are forgiven who did not even ask. Remember the guy with the paralytic? They take the roof off and they lower him, these four guys, and he saw their faith. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And that guy didn't even, there's nothing where the guy even asked him that. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then knowing what was in their heart said, is it easier for the Son of Man, for the Son of God to say, your sins be forgiven, or to get up and pick up your mat and go home? He said, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. That's when he said, you're healed, pick up your mat and go home. So Jesus, he's the one that says, forgive your brothers 70 times 7. He's the one that said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Everybody quit following him right then. If you remember, he'd fed the 5,000. They said, we want to make this guy king. He makes food, right? He makes food out of nothing. And so he went across the sea, and then he came back, and they said, Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking for you. We've got your throne ready. And by the way, what's for dinner? Yeah. And that's when he went in there and said, hey, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me. And it says that everybody quit following him there, except for his disciples. And he said, what'd he say to them? Do you want to quit following me as well? They said, where else is there eternal life? Somehow those, even in their not quite understanding the purpose of Jesus, there was something in them that said, He's it. He said, even when something hard like that was said, they said, He is it. And also, claiming to be God, right? We know that. And then speaking in parables, Matthew 13, 34 and 35 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak anything to them without a parable. Not a thing. This was so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world. He was slowly revealing the gospel, right? But he hadn't given his life, and he hadn't given the Holy Spirit where really that they could be, their minds and hearts could be illuminated, right? So he says he only spoke in parables while he was here. So number three was, the Holy Spirit destroyed religious mindsets and tradition. Number four, the Holy Spirit destroyed the works and powers of Satan. Hallelujah, amen. Isn't that good news? First John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Say this purpose. Can you say this purpose? Just to make sure you're not dozing on me. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Why did he appear? To destroy the works of the devil. Amen. So Colossians 2:15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. How about this disarm? So how did he disarm the enemy? So what's disarmed mean? It says to deprive of a weapon or the weapons, right? Condemnation, the power of the law, the power of sin over one's life, not only being the God of the world, but these were things that were the weapon of the enemy. But Christ, what do you think? But Christ has armed us, amen? It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. All those lies of the enemy, we can say, not, I'm not buying that anymore. I am free in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I am liberated, amen? I am loved. I am precious in his sight. He has purpose for me. I have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to listen to the enemy anymore because he has been disarmed, amen? He has been disarmed, but Christ has armed you and I. Amen. So what's disarmed also mean? To remove the fuse or the actuating device form, to disarm a bomb. But you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout the whole world. So he has disfused the fuse and the power of the enemy. But he has given us power. He has disarmed the enemy, but he has armed you with power. After this, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Amen. Dunamis power. Dynamite. I mean, he's given us dynamite. Did you know he has given us power? Are you walking in his power? Do you want to walk in his power? Are you pursuing his power? Amen. He has given us power. He's disarmed the bombs. He's removed the fuse of the enemy. Amen. To deprive of the means of attack or defense. And what did I say? He has made us overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. It says to divest or relieve of hostility or suspicion. Win the affection or approval of. That's why I love one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 3:24 through 25. See, the cross extinguished all hostility towards sin in your and my life. It was extinguished at the cross. All of God's wrath poured out upon sin upon the cross. How otherwise could you and I be righteous if it wasn't for the cross? How otherwise could you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So Romans 3:24 and 25 says, being justified as a gift. Can anybody say gift? I says being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's wrath being poured out upon sin. That's wrath being poured out upon sin as a propitiation in his body through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Whose righteousness? his righteousness, because in God's merciful restraint, he let the sins previously committed go unpunished. And then at the cross, amen, he made a way for all the sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus dressed down Satan in every way possible because he was perfect and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let me say this again. Jesus dressed down Satan in every way possible because he was perfect and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I are going to defeat the enemy, knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and that we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we have the same power on this earth, we should have the same confidence that Jesus Christ did on this earth by the power of the Holy Spirit and by being righteous through Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know we can have that same confidence? I'm not saying we always do. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying we don't fail, but it is readily available to us to have the same confidence on this earth as Jesus Christ did. How else could he say the works that I've done, you'll do also in greater works than these? Amen? How could he say that, another, having that confidence? I love Romans 5:21. These are things, just let it wash over you. He made him who knew no sin. Who's him? Jesus, right? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. It is only by being 100% righteous in Christ Jesus and walking in the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit that we can reign in this life. Listen to Romans 5:17. For it is by the offense of the one. Who is that one? That rascal Adam was the one that brought the offense, right? For it is by the offense of the sin of one, death reigned through the one. Remember, we talked about that. Thank you, Adam. Much more will those who reign in the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! And so who reigns in us and through us? The Holy Spirit. You may be suffering some form or fashion right now. Did you know Jesus suffered? This scripture, I want to read this scripture. We've talked about all his suffering. But let me read something right now. Let me get you just a few more minutes of your attention. Hebrews 5:7-9 says, in the days of his humanity, his being Jesus, he offered up both prayers, and we're talking about how he communicated with God, right? In the days of his humanity, he offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his devout behavior. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey. Well, I thought Jesus was a perfect nature. Yeah. What that's saying here is that he took every hit from the enemy and overcame. And that overcame and made him perfect unto, I've overcome every dart, every arrow, every attack of the enemy, and here I'm standing. How did he learn obedience? Everything he went against him, he said, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I trust you to lead me. I trust you to guide me. I'm not going to take the flesh part of this man that he was and do my own thing. I'm not going to take the mind part of me of born with a mind and my emotions and the things that are coming against me. I'm not going to just take things into my own hands. He says, no, I'm going to submit to you, God. I'm going to submit to you, God, and you're going to give me the victory. You're going to bring me through. You're going to bring me out. I'm going to accomplish what it set out. I'm not going to commit one sin. So he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He suffered, as we already went through, everything you could imagine. He became to full maturity, saying, man, I have overcome. And then God said, it is time for you to give your life for mankind. It is time for you to give your life for mankind. He was perfected. Here's what I've noticed here for you and I. Things come against. Has anybody ever had anything come against him? Has anybody ever had any struggles? What God is trying to do with us in maturity, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't want to act out of my flesh. I don't want to act out of my own reasoning. God, I don't want to keep going backwards. Lord, I don't want to keep just making the same circles. Lord, I want to trust you and I want to mature and become more knowledgeable in you. The fruits of the Spirit coming forth more in me. I want to learn more about your comfort, Holy Spirit. I want to learn more about your peace, Holy Spirit. I want to learn more about your victory. But the fact is that those things that come against us, we have to get to the point saying, Lord, I trust you. I'm not going to take things into my own hands in the flesh. You ever done that? All of us have done that. And so what God is trying to teach us is say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I want to mature in you. I'm going to allow your Spirit to work. I love this saying, when we work, God rests. When we rest, God works. If you remember a few weeks ago when they were saying, you can't be doing this on the Sabbath. You remember when I was talking about that? What Jesus said, he says, my Father is working right now. And he says, and so am I. You're talking about a Sabbath, but I'm working right now for the souls of man. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to teach us to rest in you. Those areas where our flesh just tries to take control, Lord, that you would help us and teach us just to yield those things and say, Holy Spirit, come in and work in those areas. Those areas, Lord, where I tend to take over or react in a wrong way, I just ask, Lord, that I can yield these things to you and that the fruit of the Spirit would just come forth in my soul, that the Word of God would just come forth in my mind, and that, Lord, I could continue to mature in you, continue to experience your grace, continue to experience your mercy, continue to experience your victory in every area of our lives. Lord, we thank you for blessing in every area of our lives. We thank you for blessing, Lord, our homes, our marriages, our relationships, our family, Lord, our jobs, our finances, Lord, even just trusting you with our finances, Lord, to see what you're able to do. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. We love you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for suffering the way you did for us. So, Lord, that we can say, Lord, we yield to you. Bring me victory in these areas. Bring me victory in these areas. Lord, we declare that. We speak that. We trust you tonight, Lord, how we love you. We thank you for the power of the Word. We thank you for the power of the Word of God working in us, alive in us with the raging inferno, the fire and love of God. We thank you for purpose in the house. We thank you for leadership in our homes. We thank you for speaking to our hearts and our lives. We thank you for protection on us, Lord. Lord, we yield all of that to you gladly and say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said,